Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We left off at verse 27, so we'll pick up at 27 and down to 34. Hopefully we can finish this up tonight. And I think we covered a lot last week. I'm not really sure where we left off as far as the information. I know the verse, but tried to give an overall scope of when Paul writes and not just Paul, any of the scriptural writers, when they write, what they have in mind. It's always God's purpose in mind, what he has for his people and how they fit into his plan. And it's always for the end result is to equip us to serve in the capacity that God wants. And we don't always do that, but that's why he writes the letters. At least we know what he wants, right? And when Paul is, this is a big deal, the Lord's Supper. I don't think many people really give it a lot of thought about what's really going on when they take or not take it. We're not going to cover all that what we covered last week, and I don't even know if it was enough to satisfy us. But I will say this, we'll just sum it up. When he talked about the Lord's Supper, about the cup and the bread, it always has to do with us being partakers of him, of his work. We're a partaker of his cross work. And we become a part, not just a part of him, but we become beneficiaries. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Of his work, of his cross work. So is this more than being saved? It's what he has done. What he has done on our behalf, but it's also what he has done in the big picture. You know, when he died, I think we talked about it last week. When he died, maybe it was the week before, he was the Passover. It was his death. It was enabling him to do a whole lot of things that most believers are not familiar with. I said when he died, his death. His death enabled him to do a whole lot of things that most believers aren't familiar with. That's in Romans chapter 1, it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Well, he can't be resurrected unless he's what? Crucified and buried. And you see, he talks about it in Colossians. I think we looked at that, Colossians chapter 2, that he triumphed over the principalities and powers by the cross. Well, if he triumphed over them, then that infers or implies that there was a what?
A war, a battle.
And he won. He triumphed over them in it. Well, what did he win?
Victory.
Right. Not just over them, but what did he win? What did he win?
He won us.
Yeah, he was able to redeem us, right? One of those words that we had there. He won us back for himself. And not just that. There's a lot of things.
What about reclaiming what Adam lost?
You weren't here. We had a lot of R words up there that started with R. We won't write those up there again. But I just want to look at this verse. This is something that, a couple of verses. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, one thing about it is the more I go to different places, we were just out of town this weekend, and I was listening to a preacher, and our downfall, I would say our downfall, our handicap as believers is this, is we always look at the cross, we look at being saved, it's always what about me? What's in it for me? I remember we were in our training class, this was years ago, for work, and the guy wrote down, WIIFM. He says, everybody is a listener. Everybody is a listener to WIIFM. And we're just like, what does that mean? And that's what it's, what's in it for me? We're selfish that way. We're geared that way. We're wired that way from the fall. So when you tell a person, it's like, it's not what's in it for you. It's what's in it for him. You notice that a couple of lessons ago where he said that we are, we're not that far away. Look at, we're in Ephesians, right?
Yeah.
Before you do that, before you look at chapter 4, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, let's see, verse 1. He says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, he's saying that like it's past tense. He said, we were children of wrath, but, you know, we still, do you think a believer can still fulfill the lust of the flesh and of the mind?
Absolutely.
And not be a child of wrath? Isn't that something?
Yes.
So this is part of the benefits, you know, where he dies and you can still have the lust of the flesh and the desires of your mind and not be a child of wrath. I think one lady said this a while ago. She said, you can be a child of a disobedient child, but you can't be a child of disobedience. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
He says in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That purpose and intent, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here we are. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his what?
Workmanship.
Something he's working on.
Mm-hmm.
He's not.
Yes.
Right. He's not giving things. The work he's doing is on the inside. We look for the external. Houses, cars, clothes, material things. And the average believer doesn't believe. That's ironic. The average believer doesn't believe that that's not his focus. Mm-hmm. We're his workmanship. Now, look at chapter 4. He says, we're talking about what happened. What did he do? Not only did he purchase you as his workmanship, there's some things that he wants you to do. A workman does what?
Works.
If he's building a workmanship,
learns to work.
You know what? The I don't know if we talked about this before. Okay. Chapter 4, he says. I'm sorry. Chapter 4.
Well, I think what you were getting ready to allude to, you said that we are made beneficiaries. What does it mean being a beneficiary? We have been given benefits, or we have been equipped by...
We've been equipped by Christ, by his work, to work with him.
Right.
Right. But he said, now, this is what we're looking at. Verse, chapter 4, verse 7. Well, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I just want to pick this verse out. He says, this is Paul, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he tells you how to do that. You know, the difference between a vocation, and occupation is
career and a job, right?
Natural.
What?
Natural
ability. She said natural ability.
Wow.
That's exactly right. A vocation is what you do naturally. It's what you're naturally equipped for. An occupation is something you take up and train for. And you can switch occupations. But you don't switch vocations. Now I'll show you what I mean. Is this. When he says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Our vocation is we're saints. That'll never change. Wherever you go, that'll never change. You know what? You just change occupations. I've had different occupations. This young lady right here, she's had a lot of occupations.
Mm-hmm.
But everywhere she goes, she has the same vocation. Because that's what when you get saved, that's what God he is already. That's what he wants. When he's in there, when he comes in and indwells you, you are naturally equipped for a spiritual service. Period. We have a friend, she calls everybody saint. She'll say Saint Sherry or Saint Annette. Or she'll write you a letter and it'll be on there, Saint Blake. And she's a little eccentric, but the truth is there.
Remember Saint Frank?
yeah, right. But that's the truth of it is that she recognizes the vocation, who we are.
And we're ordained to that vocation.
He's put you, when you are in the body of Christ, you know what he says, and people don't like, they don't want to be this, but everybody is an ambassador. Everybody is a preacher in its natural sense to proclaim. They all should go out and proclaim. But they don't like that because they want to sit down. Cruise in. Coast in. But God says, that's why he says, chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, do what?
Beseech.
Beseech you. After all, chapter 1, 2, 3, and he gets to 4, and he says, you know what, if all that good stuff I just talked about, he says, that's got to motivate you. He says,
no different than the if then of the Old Testament.
That's right. But he said this, I can't make you as a prisoner of the Lord. He says, I beseech you. That's a plea from a person who's in it for you to join them. I beseech you to do what? Walk worthy of the vocation you're called. Walk worthy. What do you mean, Paul? You mean I got to earn this position? He says, well, you already got the position. Whether you like it or not, he said, that's the job you have. When he wrote to the Corinthians, the first thing he said is to the saints.
Yeah, when he talks about whether he does his preaching willingly or unwillingly.
A dispensation has been what?
Committed
to me. He said, that's this is it. Did you know that? That's wherever you go, that's first. You know what people know what most people don't know? Our vocation. They say, you know, Blake's a saint, right? What? What? Blake who? We go undercover a lot. Most people, if they ask, is really? Yeah, her, yeah. But that means that you're not what?
Practicing your vocation.
You're not practicing it, you're not
studying it.
You're not walking.
You're not yielding to what he is talking
about. Right. Right there. We just read it. We're not what? We're not walking worthy. Now, I'm saying this so we can go back to, we'll pick up a verse and go back to Corinthians, where it's not that we're trying to earn it. We're already what? We're already saints. We already have it. When he says walking worthy, he means to walk as becometh the position. Walk in a fashion that glorifies the position, that honors the position,
that bears truth to the position,
that not that you're trying to gain it or keep it, you're doing it to honor it and glorify it, to fulfill it.
Yeah, part of it's being aware of it, I think.
Oh,
people leave out, they're not aware,
and. Case in point, we're in the Corinthians there. They weren't aware of when they came together to eat. They weren't aware of what this meal signifies as vocationers. Is that a word?
Yes,
tonight it is. As vocationers, they were vacationers. But as a vocation, they weren't aware. So, one thing, Paul, he said this about the Lord, verse 8. And this is just, I just wanted to bring this point out here. He says, wherefore, chapter 4, verse 8, Ephesians 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, here's what I want, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. When he resurrected, and you can look, Revelation 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 11, 13, well, all those, when he resurrected, he has all power. Everything belongs to him in heaven and earth. Well, why don't we see it? Why don't we see it under his dominion now? He won it. All right. Look at Revelation chapter 5. I know you're looking at me like he didn't do it.
It has to play out, right?
Did
you say
Revelation chapter 5? Verse 1. We're going to skip through a few verses here. And this is John writing. This is some things that happened that are going to happen in the future. But these things that are happening in the future are based on the past work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David.'" Who's that?
Jesus Christ.
"Jesus Christ. 'Will prevail.'"
Hath.
Hath prevail. What's that?
Past tense.
When did he prevail? At the cross. "He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb." Capital L. Who's that?
Christ.
"As it had been slain." Wonder why that happened.
Cross.
"Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, 'Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou
wast slain,'"
past tense, "'and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Now we know this is a Jewish program, so we don't want to get mixed up. I'm just using that to show that he has the authority, he has the power, and he gained it from the cross. How much did he have? How much? Verse 12. Yeah, verse 11. I'm just going to do this out of levity. to be amusing to you guys. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are therein, all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." Back to Corinthians. Okay, so this is the same Lord that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 11. So when he died, how many of the Corinthians you think knew that? What we just read. The 420 elders knew it. They were praising and honoring and worshiping him and glorifying him for what happened at the cross. So when the Corinthians come together, they said, well, we'll come together and we're going to celebrate the Lord's death. We're going to the Lord's Supper. That's we're going to celebrate the Lord's death. Right? We're going to celebrate his cross work, what he did on the cross. And Paul says, well, does that look like what they did in 11? Does that look like what they did in chapter 5 or Revelation? So do you see the contrast? Mm-hmm. Here's one group of people who's worshiping and honoring and praising and glorifying him and his work. Here's another group of people who are drunken and sleep and disorderly.
Satisfying the lust of
their
flesh.
Right. And he says, well, who's really glorifying what the Lord has done? Who's really showing the Lord's death? When they say show, who's really displaying it? Who's really proclaiming it?
Mm-hmm. It isn't those Corinthians.
It wasn't the Corinthians. No, it was not the Corinthians. So Paul, when he writes, this is what he had. He knew. Paul knew. He says, I can't do that. He says in verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. By them partaking of that bread and cup, it was showing that not only are we recognizing what he did, but we're recognizing that we are partakers and benefactors of that, which means that they should know that he's equipped us to do what he wants done. You notice in Ephesians, we didn't read that far, but he says when he ascended, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That is, the positions that he needed to fill for his work, he did it. And that's why he says he gave some pastors, apostles, or apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Thank you. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for his workmanship, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So guess who was in that bunch?
The Corinthians.
No, I was laughing when you were reading off that list of apostles and prophets and all those things. I was thinking, morning door greeters, isn't that list for parking car people?
or chicken cookers. No, no. But he said this. He says, verse 27, wherefore, for this cause, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they have to be sinless to take this. That's obvious. When he said, and Ed, you said a word last week, when he said unworthily, and I like the word he used, but I can't remember what he said.
Well, but it means in an unworthy manner.
In an unworthy manner, use it. But it was a non-glorifying manner, a non-honoring, a dishonoring manner.
Which is really what unworthy means.
Right, and it doesn't mean that I'm so good that I can take this. Yeah. It doesn't mean I'm so good that I could take this. It means he's so good and I'm recognizing that when I take it.
That's it.
So the opposite, if you're not He said this. He says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's the word he says, or you're not perceiving. You're not perceiving
the benefits of his death.
You're not right. You're not perceiving
the implications.
That's what this means.
What was the root word for cup? Because you said root word for bread was war last time.
Oh, that was just a.
I didn't know if that was one for.
I was just throwing it out there. She grabbed it, didn't she? see that.
I thought you wrote
it. Was
same notes from the recorded version.
Yeah, this is it. Basically, it just means to what we just talked about, being a partaker.
Mm-hmm.
But I did say that it had an implication to take something by force.
Right.
What belongs to another.
The cup.
Yep. And also the bread has a root. Well, you know what? That's not. Yeah, that was just.
Fun fact.
Huh?
Fun fact.
Yes. you know what?
It's like Richard Jordan less said, and that's something for nothing.
But you know what? I know what you know when you do that kind of thing, it's kind of. You remember a while back we talked about, I said, when the Lord does this, he doesn't pick those words by mistake.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't he say they just had a meal? Or why didn't he say and they ate? Or something like that. Mm-hmm. He explains it. He uses them. And, I remember reading the guy, and he said this. This was why he says, the Bible, when you eat the Bible, he said, it's like a delicious buffet, and he said the books are like a delicious buffet, and every verse is like a scrumptious morsel. So when you see those things, it's you might skip that. Like we went to dinner, we had that. Some of those things are good, very tasty. Well, if you just skipped it, you would never know. What it says, what does that taste like? I never had that. Well, we taste them. We taste and see. But where we're talking about that's just effulgence that comes from this, that just comes from the word, just the way it is. It's just something that you don't have to try to do that. It's just there. You know,
like when you find out the names, like what certain people's names in the Bible means.
Right. It's just there. It's just there. He's just talking about people. He just drops a name and keeps going. And when you find, you say, wow, that guy's name means something. It means just what he said. Like he'll say, okay, you won't be Abraham anymore. You won't be Abram anymore. You're going to be Abraham. Oh, you won't be Sarah anymore. You're going to be Sarai.
Yeah.
Sarah. Or Sarah, right. You're going to be Sarai.
H is
or you're going to call him Isaac.
Yeah.
And
the H's were added. And it's like
all that.
Level.
Right. Or you won't be...
Jacob becoming Israel.
Exactly. All those things.
The names will translate into like the meaning. Like his name has a meaning and then his whole life and story.
How many names does he call out in there though? In the you're reading 66 books and he's dropping names all through it.
Jared.
Now think of it.
That's amazing.
Think of this. Think where you is They don't mean anything.
We put it there for a reason.
They don't mean anything. okay, you're going to have a son, Mary, and you're going to call his name Joseph Jr. You're going to call his name Jesus, Emmanuel. Well, if that name means something, why come the rest of them? Why do you think the rest of them mean anything? Moses. This is Moses. Okay. Verse, he says, for 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Do you remember back in chapter 10, he asked the Corinthians, he says, you can't eat this cup of the devils and eat this. And he said something to them. Can't remember? All right, flip back to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be what? Partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Wait a minute. What does he mean when he says that? A table is a provision, is a benefit. He says you can't take them both. You can't say, look what this devil table is doing for me, and then turn around and say, well, look what the Lord's table is doing for me. Look what the idol provision is. You're going to benefit from one or the other. But they both are what?
Opposite.
They're opposites. But those people are believers. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's saying you're sitting down at the wrong table. What I want was this. He says, you cannot do both. This is the same principle as walking worthy in Ephesians. It's just different terminology. He says, you cannot drink of the cup of the devils and partakers of you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Ah.
Is that almost in a parallel way like saying you can't, you're going to sow what you reap, you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind? I mean, is there a parallel to that thought?
Oh. Well, yeah, there is that parallel. That's
because,
part of it.
Yeah, because we're saying that even these people that are acting in this way, they're saints.
Right.
But if they're going to participate over here, they're going to get the benefit of the equipping of that table.
Which is
versus
you're
the
not
equipping of the.
That's why he said you're not fighting
you're
with me.
Up the wrong armor, the wrong.
That's of that's
armor.
Right. You're not fighting with me.
Right.
You're fighting
against
me. That's why he said the next thing is, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? He says, what do you think you're doing this on your own? You think you can perfect yourself getting the wrong nourishment? Using the wrong nourishment, you think you can do that? Maybe that's too scripturally. Do you think you could be a mature believer when you are not when you're not feeding the new man?
Not as you're not feeding
him. No, you can't. If you're not taking spiritual food, let me try to use this way. Oh, wow. You know, people say, we talk about, I love the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord knows my heart. And they'll go through the religious activity, but most of their meals are at the other table. It's at the wrong table. So you can say that. You can talk that. We can do that. But you got to know that what? You're not eating at the right table.
Well, and one way you're not is because the Lord you love is the wrong one.
Right.
The Lord that's going to let you do anything you want and go anywhere you want and say anything you want and doesn't care about what you do.
That's right. You could say, I'm working with the Lord. He was like, no, you're not. So that's why we went back and we used Nadab and Abihu, because they were priests. They labored in the temple. That was their job, to provide the table, not just for but for the people. And they go in, and the Lord said they offered which he commanded not. He tells Moses and Aaron.
I wasn't here, so I missed all that. But are they the ones where the Lord had set out that the incense, whatever, is made up of these certain things, and they basically concocted their own?
Well, we were talking about that. We don't know if they put a different incense on there, if they lit it manually, or whatever.
They didn't follow the instructions, whether it was the content of the incense or how they lit it. Or
they did it their way.
They did it their way.
God's way.
Somewhere they broke the commandment, what God required. But what we looked at was, he said this, when Moses came out after they died, It was God handpicked those people. He says, I want all the Levites sanctified to me. He picked them. He picked them for service. They went in. He said, do it this way. And when you do it that way, you know what Moses did? All that, he says, make sure you do this according to the pattern that I showed you in the mount. Every step of the way. And when he got through, he says, Moses had done all that, he said, then the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Only then, after he did what God required, then the glory showed up. Well, when they go in, and it was something that was not prescribed, God's not honored in that.
Disorderly.
It was, they did something unworthily. And he said, oof. And when they went, you know what I like? I like that part where Moses said, he said, do you remember what he said? No, Leviticus 10. We got 10 minutes here. Can I get 10 minutes? Leviticus 10. He says, after they offered strange fire, verse 2, he says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. I like that. Yeah, you know, because he knew what they did, it didn't honor the Lord. So we did the parallel with the Corinthians, and you wonder, well, why did the Lord smite the Corinthians? Now, he says, now you think about this. This is early in grace. This is early. They're still doing miraculous events, which means some of those the apostolic signs were still in effect. They had not come out of that period yet. So you can see things like that and don't get excited about it. Because it doesn't happen today. We have the full revelation now. And they didn't go to hell, the Corinthians.
But these guys probably did.
You know what? I can't say that.
Well, I can't either. I just say probably.
So, you know what? There's some, look at this verse. Look at... they're under the law. Well, I'll just quote this verse. Remember when it was the thing is Moses, when the children of Israel made the calf, and he said, "This is the God, and let's worship Him. This is the God that brought us out." And he took the calf, and he did something.
He ground it up and
made
him drink
the water.
And
he did what? Why did he make him drink it?
The cup of.
From what you know, why did he make them drink? Why did he make them drink the thing that they worshipped unworthily? Why do you think he made them drink that calf?
Take the force of the
makes them partakers of the devil's table.
They drank it. He ground it to powder, and he said, "Now the thing you worship," he said, "now drink it."
It was kind of showing them that it's nothing, that there's not power, no power in it. Yeah.
The power is they did what?
Drank it.
Huh?
They drank it.
They drank it. You know what he says? This is, you're making this, your God. He said, I took it. It's ground to powder. He put it in the water, and he made them the partaker of the defeat of the thing that they worshipped.
Wow.
And, well, you know, they didn't know. He knew. Moses knew. You know what? I'm thinking of, there's another verse in, anyway, you know what? Let's stop here. Let's go back to Corinthians.
What was interesting about that spot is it's before the law.
And that's the thing. It's not a. That's why we talked about the eating and drinking. It goes. It's a principle that runs through. It's not a law grace thing. That's why when Paul introduces it, he can introduce it by revelation and say, "This is not that.
Right.
This is
a principle."
This is something that is consistent.
Because God never changes.
Now that, you know what, I know a lot of that stuff is kind of, you know, you're like, what is he talking about? But it's there. It's for us to realize what he's done. He wouldn't say it if it wasn't significant. But there was a verse. Okay, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy?" I'm sorry, that's 10. He says, 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So Paul, he just kind of gets them back on track. And there's no lone rangers in there. He said this, we're all working together with the Lord. And we should acknowledge that, not just what he's done, but who we are when we come to that table. And I know this is And there, you know, when you say things like this, that just shows me how far we are off spiritually as believers. When we talk about these things and it's foreign. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that's what we come here is to stretch our circle out.
Circle of understanding.
Circle of understanding is where you think the Lord has written all this down, and for what? The more you see it, the more it equips you. You know exactly who you are.
The more he has to work with.
The more he's.
To help you, help him.
You know what?
Well, we're not just members of him, we're members of one another.
Of one another.
Yeah.
And you. Now, you can say that, and most people, they won't even know what you mean when you say that. So, we're members of one body. We're bones of bones, flesh of flesh. We're co-laborers, all that stuff. And then, huh? I'm a Christian.
Another member of the church.
Right. So, and I'm not, only reason I say that, because I know... when I get through sometimes and I ride home and I say, why'd you say that? Why'd you go there? And it's not to lose you. God knows it's not to lose you. It's not to show off. What all I'm doing is reading verses. I'm not doing anything but reading verses to you. It's not to show you, oh, look how smart I am. It has nothing to, it's to
edify.
It's to edify.
It does, because it brings a new clarity when you go back and read something you haven't read in a minute, and then you've got new understanding to add into it. So,
or stuff you thought you understood.
That's and so, and when you write, when you go back and you look at those, you know, you look at those things and you say, I always thought, you know, it's like a song. You hear a song and you think you know the words. And when you play it, somebody says, "What'd you say?" And you said, "Well, I said that's not what that song says." Yeah, it is. No, it's not. This is what it says. You're like, "Oh, really?" You know what? We're gonna stop here. We sing a song in Detroit. Oh man, what's you know? You get those stanzas and it's real tricky, but. The way we sang it, it was we'd sing the song and the word is wrong, and you hear him say, "Did they just say that? That's not that word." And we sang it all the time with the wrong word. Just
there's a television commercial where you got all these clips of people singing Rocket Man. The Elton John song, and it goes from one person to another, and everyone is singing it, and they're putting their own spin on it
because
nobody really knows the words.
Same principle. But, like I said, you know what? I'll say this, what like Paul says. He says, "Dearly beloved, all things are done for your edification."
Touche. Good. Where's John Hanley?